because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks. We thank with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. One more time this morning, give Him thanks. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Because of what the Lord has done for us, give thanks.
Amen. Amen. We got a lot to be thankful for this morning. We've got a lot of people in our congregation, families going through a lot right now that we need to remember in prayer, but we still have a lot to be thankful for, that they have a source that we can go to on their behalf. Let's remember them. Quite a few prayer requests this morning. Let's remember Taz Roberts, just diagnosed with liver cancer, going for two procedures on Tuesday, so that's certainly a serious request. Let's remember that. Please continue to remember Sister Naomi Daly, upper respiratory infection, very bad cough. Also, remember a brother's son in another country that might have to have his hand amputated. And that's from Brother Carter Lawson, so let's remember that. Just want to thank the Lord for watching over me and Isaiah on our way home from Atlanta Thursday. The truck in front of us slammed his brakes on and had to go into the median. Things could have ended a lot worse than they did, but God's grace, we came through without a scratch. That's from Brother Aaron Vaughn, so thank the Lord for looking after them. Continue to pray for Sister Anna Shipley. Her back is really hurting. She's on a walker now. She's able to stream the services, and she loves all of you. So let's remember her in prayer. Also, let's pray for Skip Walker's mother, who fell, broke four ribs, having a lot of pain. So let's certainly remember that. Please remember Sister Linda Kreger's mom in prayer. She's too sick to be in church this morning. Also pray for Brother John Horniak, has a stomach virus. And then, of course, let's remember Brother Gene Littleton and that family with the loss that they just had there. The Lord will comfort them. And then also Sister Ruth Garland's granddaughter had a real difficult time with some labor. I think they had to end up having to take the baby. Is that do a emergency surgery, take the baby? The baby's in the ICU and the mom's having a rough time too. So I know they would sure covet your prayers this morning. Let's stand. Brother Rob Weber, would you mind to come take these needs to the Lord?
Let's pray. Dear Lord, once again we come before you in prayer and thanksgiving in our hearts, as the song has said. Lord, we always want to come to your courts with thanksgiving and praise, Lord, to start first before our requests. And how thankful we are to be able to come to a place, Lord, we can meet our licks of fire coming together. Lord, that we can come together and be more like you and learn more things about you and your nature and your character. We know it is your will to do these things and manifest yourself to these prayer requests. We thank you, Lord, for the testimonies that they will be. We thank you, Lord, for the grace and the love we have for one for another as we know we are getting closer and closer to that day that you call us home. Thank you for the service. Thank you for the service last night. Thank you for the joy in the hearts of the believer, knowing that you are in control of all things and will be all things that we need. Thank you for your joy and your peace. Thank you for the wine and the new wine and the stimulation of revelation, Lord, and the oil. Pour the oil in upon your people. Thank you for breaking the seals for me, Lord, and letting me see myself and my brothers and sisters. And we pray and we bring these things before you with boldness to the throne of grace in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Rob. Let's sing anytime, any place, anywhere. E. Well, I know a man who can walk on water anytime, any place, anywhere. And I know a man who can calm a storm anytime, any place, anywhere. Well, through the storm, meet you there anytime, any place, anywhere. Rain or shine, he's on time. On time, any place, anywhere. Well, I know a man who can feed 5,000. Time, any place, anywhere. With just 5 loaves and 2 little fish. Any time, any place, anywhere. Well, through the storm, we'll meet you there. Any time, any place, anywhere. Rain or shine. On time, on time, any place, anywhere. Well, I know a man who can save anybody, any time, any place, anywhere. And I know a man who can meet your need, any time, any place, anywhere. Well, through the storm, meet you there, any time, any place, anywhere. He's on time, on time, any place, anywhere. Well, I know a man who can feed 5,000, any time, any place, anywhere. With just 5 loaves and 2 little fish, any time, any place, anywhere. Well, through the storm, we'll meet you there, any time, any place, anywhere. Rain or shine, it's on time, on time, any place, anywhere. Amen. Somebody ought to testify. F, I think, somebody ought to testify. The bros would like to come lift the offering. You can be seated tonight. I missed, we had another testimony to turn in. Brother Samuel Shuffler said he's been battling a nervous disorder for a long time, but the closer he gets to God, the more he can see it getting in control. So we're thankful for that for Brother Samuel. Yes, we are. I think we all can testify for things the Lord's done for us. Let me make sure I got the key right on this. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Somebody ought to testify. Whoa, somebody ought to testify. God, I'll live, oh God, I'll die. Somebody ought to testify. Somebody ought to testify. Oh, somebody ought to testify. Oh God, I'll live, oh God, I'll die. Somebody ought to testify.
I was down in despair. I fell down on my knees and called on God in prayer. I thanked Him for His blessings. I named them one by one. But most of all, I thank You, Lord, for all You've done.
Somebody ought to testify.
Oh, somebody ought to testify.
Oh, God, I'll live.
testify. Those three Hebrew boys can testify how God took the heat out of that fiery fire. Come here, Daniel, what do you have to say? The lines were made pillars for my head to lay.
Somebody ought to testify. Somebody ought to testify. Oh, somebody ought to testify. For God I'll live, for God I'll die. Somebody ought to testify.
The Hebrew boys one more time.
Those Hebrew boys could testify how God took the heat out of that fiery fire. Oh, come here, Daniel, what do you have to say? The lions were made pillars for my head to lay.
Somebody ought to testify. Oh, somebody ought to testify. For God I'll live, for God I'll die. Somebody ought to testify.
So you would know, F. Brother John Linacek, if you could come be getting ready to sing. Brother Larry told me that John had a song this morning. He just didn't tell John. But he's going to be a gracious participant this morning. Appreciate that. While he's coming and getting ready, let's sing So You Would Know. F.
Well, how many times must I prove how much I love you? And how many ways must my love for you I show? And how many times must I rescue you from trouble? You wouldn't know just how much I love you. Didn't I wake you up this morning? You were clothed in your right mind. And didn't you walk right in your closet? Each step was right in time. When you were weary from life's journey, didn't my angels carry I love you? And how many days must I be a fence all around you? And how many nights has he wiped all your tears away? And how many storms must I bring you safely through so you would know how much I love you? Didn't I wake you up this morning and you were clothed in your right mind? And didn't you walk right in your closet? Each step was right in time. From life's journey, didn't my angels carry you? So you know how much I love you.
Appreciate Brother John singing for us this morning.
It's good to be back up here in Tennessee and see everybody and still love the Lord. Coming to the Lord is the only hope we have, but it's the greatest hope there is. acres of diamonds, with mountains of gold, rivers of silver, jewels untold. All these together, I wouldn't buy you or me. Peace when we're sleeping, our conscience that's free. A heart that's contented, a satisfied mind. These are the treasures money can't buy. But if you have Jesus, there's more wealth in your soul than acres of diamonds or mountains of gold. Heart that's contented, a satisfied mind, a heart that's contented. Satisfied mind. These are the treasures money can't buy. But if you have Jesus, there's more wealth in your soul than acres of diamonds or mountains of gold. Than acres of diamonds or mountains of gold. I
want to know how it feels. Let's sing that together. Appreciate that song tonight, this morning. Let's sing another congregational here. I've got some instructions from in there to 11:30. So let's sing together here.
Well, I want to know how it feels to make my way down the streets of gold. I want to know how it feels to dance with the saints of old. I want to know what it's like to rest my feet by the river of life. I've heard of heaven and I know that it's real. I want to know how it feels. Dad talked about going home since I was just a babe on their knee. They said nothing compared to what's waiting up there, and one day we would finally be free. I've never seen it, I keep on believing
It'll be a place like I've never known. I keep my eyes on the sky, soul wants to fly. Lord, my heart is ready to go. I wanna know how it feels. My way down the streets of gold. I wanna know how it feels to have a talk with the saints of old. I wanna know what it's like to rest my feet by the river of life. It's real. I want to know how it feels.
Sometimes I get weary from this life that I'm living. Seems peace is something I'll never find. I try to lighten my load when all that I've got to show is 700 things on my mind. Seeing visions of a crystal clear river, or sins forgotten without a trace. More than I've ever dreamed, my eyes long to see the look of love on my Savior's face.
I want to know how it feels to make my way down the streets of gold. Saints of old, I wanna know what it's like to rest my feet by the river of life. I've heard of heaven and I know that it's real. I wanna know how it feels.
Positive testimony, I'm gonna know.
I'm gonna know how it feels. Make my way down the streets of gold. I'm gonna know how it feels to have a talk with the saints of old. I'm gonna know what it's like to rest my feet by the river of life. I've heard of heaven and I know that it's real. Gonna know how it feels.
Man. F. If you want to stand this morning, you thought I was worth saving. We sung this last night, but let's sing this morning. Brother Matt comes. He did a wonderful job last night. And he's just pouring through notes in there this morning. I think the Lord just totally changed his direction this morning. So I'm sure it's going to be fresh and it's going to be good and something that we can leave here closer to the Lord. That's why we're here. Let's sing this. You thought I was worth saving.
You thought I was worth saving, so you came and changed my life. You thought I was worth keeping, so you cleaned me up inside. You thought I was to die for, so you sacrificed your life, so I could be free, so I could be whole, so I could tell everyone I know. You thought I was worth saving, so you came and changed my life. You thought I was worth keeping, so you cleaned me up inside. You thought I was to die for, so you sacrificed your life, so I could be free, so I could be whole, so I could tell everyone I know. You thought I was worth saving, so you came and changed my life. You thought I was worth keeping, so So you clean me up inside. You thought I was to die for. So you sacrificed your life so I could be free, I could be whole, I could tell everyone I know. You thought I was worth saving, so you came and changed my life. You thought I was worth keeping, so you cleaned me up inside. You thought I was to die for. So you sacrificed your life so I could be free, I could be whole, I could tell.
Praise the Lord Jesus. Well, if you have your Bibles, we'll turn over to Psalms chapter 107. Amen. Thank you for all that good singing. Amen. Appreciate that special too. Amen. Praise the Lord. So glad Brother Harry's here. You know, Brother Harry, I think Brother Donnie should make it a requirement that you're here when the visiting minister comes. Oh, I just love Brother Harry. He adds so much to the service. He's got a real gift, an anointed singer. And are you thankful for God's gifts? Shouldn't neglect them. You shouldn't neglect them. You should say, Lord, I thank you. You've put gifts in my life. You've put people in my life to encourage me, to give me strength. You know, that's what the body's for, to give strength to each other. That's why these musicians are up here, these singers, the ministry, the usherers, the deacons. That's why you're here. The Bible says that every joint supplieth. Amen. If you feel weak, you just got to reach out and get some strength this morning. Amen. Are you glad you're part of a body? Amen. It's fitly joined together. Praise the Lord Jesus. Well, Psalms 107. Amen. I trust that the word was a blessing to you last night. Amen. Is that the Lord said something to you that would encourage you? That's always our prayer and always our desire when we come. And we're here again this morning. The Lord has just got something burning upon our heart again. You believe the Lord has something for you?
Amen.
Amen. You believe the Lord has something for you? I know I could ask you if you have needs this morning. You could raise your hand and say, I have something upon my heart right now. You know, it's good to have a need, but you've got to believe that that need can be met, that that need can be satisfied, and that the Lord can meet it. Do you have faith to believe that tonight?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I believe that's why God sends, amen, ministers. That's why God sends gifts, is to meet the needs of His children. Amen. So that's our desire and our prayer this morning. We just want to get to this morning. I'd like to preach to you out of Psalms 107, and we'll just begin reading at verse 23. I'd like to speak to you on reaching wits in. And I'm not talking about Adventures in Odyssey. All the kids said, oh, hallelujah. And all the adults who'd be honest that they like Odyssey too. This ain't Mr. Whitaker's wits in. Verse 23 of Psalms 107. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths, their soul is melted because of trouble. Notice that verse 25 again. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind. You know, if I was to ask you this morning, maybe you're in a trial, maybe you're in a storm, maybe you're in a test, And if I was to ask you right now, who do you think sent that test? Who do you think sent that flood? Who do you think called that storm and that lightning and that wave and that tornado? All of us here would no doubt automatically say, oh, I'm sure it was just the devil up to his schemes. I'm sure it was the devil, you know, just coming to mess things up like he always does. But verse 25 said, actually, God's the one who raised these waters. It says that God raises the stormy wind. But you know what's good when God is the one who raised the water? Is that God is the one who can also calm the water. Oh, somebody say hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He says here in verse 26, they mount up to heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro. They stagger like drunken men and are at their wits' end. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just feel your presence, Lord. Even, Lord, as I prepared for this sermon, Lord, just wanting to be re-anointed, Lord, with the cloak, the burden, Lord, of the sermon, the inspiration that you gave me. Father, for truly it stirred my heart, Lord. I pray, God, that you would use me as an oracle, Lord, to speak your word to your children. I pray that you would use me, Lord Jesus, as a weapon, Father, to tear the enemy stronghold down in the people's life. Use my voice, Lord, this morning, God, to set captives free. Use my, Lord, my voice and the inspiration you've given me, Lord, to allow a believer to take hold, to reach out, to connect, Lord, with that word and receive their deliverance, receive their healing, receive their instruction. Lord, receive their wisdom. Whatever it would be this morning, oh God, would you come and just grant it to us this morning, Lord? I pray that your word would be like a sharp, two-edged sword this morning. May it divide asunder both soul and spirit, Lord. May it cut straight to the very heart of the matter. We ask, Lord, that you would anoint us, Lord, not just the speaker this morning, Father, but anoint the hearer, Lord Jesus. Anoint the people and the audience, Lord. Father, those that would hear this, Lord, maybe by, Lord, an archive or maybe a message, Lord, or a CD, Lord. I pray that you would anoint your word, Father, and come and do the exceedingly abundant, more than we could think or hope or ask. Lord, we pray that you'd bless the meetings, Lord, that Brother Donnie's in, Lord, different various ministers that are out, Lord, even maybe at this very moment stepping into a pulpit, Lord, to wage war with the devil. But we believe we're going to have the victory here this morning, Lord. Satan is a liar. God's word is true. His promises are yea and amen. And his mercy is new every morning. Thank you for that, Lord. Come and bless your children in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You can have your seats this morning. Our scripture here, thank you, brother. Our scripture here paints a very dramatic image, a very pointed image here that we have in Psalms 107. David creates this picture of these men that are in this water, and he starts off by saying, they that do business in ships, they that go down into the deep. What David is literally saying is that these are not just men who decided to go on a boat one day and just go out and they got too far in the water and they got in trouble. But David is saying that this is a time when these are sailors. These are men who know the ropes of the boat. They know the sails of the boat. They understand the craft of sailing. They understand they're gifted. They're skilled in this. And he says that they go down into the deep and they deal and do business in great waters. He says that they see his works and his wonders in the deep. And he says, for he raiseth the stormy wind and he lifteth up the waves thereof, and they mount up to heaven and they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel, David says, if you put that up, brother, Psalms 107, if you don't, then if you just open your Bible, in verse 27, he says, they reel to and fro, and they stagger like a drunk man, and they are at their wits' end. This isn't a novice. This isn't just a newbie. This is a sailor who knows his boat. He knows his wind. But this is a time when a storm has came upon his life, and he's at a loss to what to do. He's lost command of his own vessel. He's lost command of his own will, and he can't control what's happening to him anymore. This is a time that David says, this is a time when you're at your wits' end. And this phrase, wits' end, simply means having lost or exhausted any possibility or perceiving or thinking of a way out. This is when the sailor loses all hope. He loses, in short, it's the end of human ability. It's the end of human intervention. And no doubt we get into places sometimes in our life and we're looking for a way out. We're looking to fix the situation. We're looking for remedies and for answers. But David said this is a time when God has raised the storm so much and the wave that's coming is so large and the wave that's rocking the boat is so huge that the sailor has no ability to control it anymore. He's literally at his wits' end. He's reached the end of human ability. There is no escape. There is no human intervention. There is no fixing it. There is no simple remedy. There is no just going to another church. There is no just going to counsel with another pastor. There is no looking at self-help and psychology. He's reached every resource he can. Oh, I hope I can paint an image to you that David's trying to relay. This is when you're in a trial and a test and you can say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I've tried everything. I've prayed. I've fasted. I've waited. I've been patient. I've tried, Lord. I've tried to stay steadfast. I've tried to have perseverance. I've trusted in you, Lord. But now I'm at my wit's end. Oh, has anybody ever been there before? When you have no human ability, you have no resources, there is no escape and no deliverance other than God intervening himself. Whether our trials of crisis, and just bear with me here just for a moment as I just preach this to you. Can I just preach from my heart this morning? I don't have any kind of big punchline, so don't wait all service in a vacuum and wait for the end for me to hit the punchline. Just stay right with me, okay? Is that all right? Just pouring my heart out unto you. The Lord turned me around and changed me from where we were going from last night. And I just said, okay, Lord, I'll obey it. I just believe it's for somebody. Maybe it's for everybody. But whether our trial, you could say, and many of us could have maybe a different trial and all of us at various times. That's the thing about life and the thing about serving the Lord is that all of us at different times we can be in a different type of crisis. Some of us could be in a different type of storm in your life. You know, that's how life sort of seems. It seems like as soon as the wave comes back and it crashes your boat and it knocks you all around and you stagger like David said, like a drunk man. Man, it just seems like right when the water begins to get calm, you look off in the distance and here comes just another wave right your way. Is that how you feel this morning? Sometimes right at the very moment that we seem like we're coming out of a trial, we're only stepping right back into another one. At the very moment that we're coming out of a perplexity and we think we've got the answer, only to look and see here comes another wave. And brother, it seems larger than the last one. You know, sometimes our trials are steady, just a relentless. Maybe you're not in any kind of acute situation. Maybe you've received no report, as some have, from a doctor that has bleak information. Maybe you didn't just receive a bad report in your finances or something. Maybe you're not going through any kind of marital problems, and I know that some of us are. I'm sure I'm preaching to families here today that are going through marital issues and having trouble, and maybe with some parents and some families I'm speaking to today are having issues with their teenagers or their children, or maybe a lost loved one, and maybe a family member who's doubting the message, and maybe you're dealing with constantly trying to, constantly in a pressure or in a storm. And let me just say this, brother. It's not the devil who's bringing those trials. It's not the devil who's bringing those tests. It is God Himself with the divine purpose bringing the waves. And you maybe could say, I'm not in one of those type of storms. Maybe not in one of those type of situations. Maybe for you it's just a relentless pressure. Maybe a relentless stress, and you're always in a mind battle with the devil. And you know, after a long time you wear down and your resistance begins to, you know, you lose your resistance, and you just want to relieve the pressure and you want a way of escape. And so you take vacations and you take time off work and you go travel to other places. What are you doing? You're constantly trying to get a release. You're trying to get a let up from the pressure. Oh yeah. Don't have to ask anybody to say amen to that. I guarantee you everybody's relating. But Brother Matt, you say, we've all got them. We've all got the trouble. We've all got the pressure. We're all in a storm. We're all in some kind of situation. And if I could ask you all today, then brother, what should we do if we're constantly in a trouble, or if you're in a trial? And I would ask every single person, what do you think you should do to help your situation? I'm sure all of us here today would say, I should find myself on my knees. I should be in prayer. I should be in communion. I know what I've got to do. I've got to find the Lord Jesus. I've got to seek His face. I've got to find myself in prayer. Oh, come on, somebody. I've got to find a communion. I've got to commune with the Lord. And my struggle here today is not the answer to our problem. My struggle today is not the answer or the solution. My struggle is that if I know my solution, if I know the answer is prayer, if I know the answer is communion, then why do I have so much trouble taking the simple medicine? Are you here today? Why do I struggle then to pray? Why is it not the automatic response for the believer in crisis to go to his knees? Because it's not. Well, I'll just preach anyway to myself, I guess. It's not the automatic answer. I wish every single time calamity struck me that I could say I went to my knees and begin to shout and praise unto God and give glory to the Lord. But that's not the truth. That's not the truth. You say, Brother Matt, what do you do? Oh, I do pray. But when I pray, my prayer is, oh God, save me. Oh Lord, you're an ever-present help. Oh God, help me. It's never a communion with the Lord. Why don't we find ourselves on our knees in prayer? Why don't we find ourselves in communion? Why, when a family's in trouble, do you not find that they find their way to an altar? Why do you find that when the family and the marriage is under attack, that you don't find the man and the woman getting down on their knees and praying together for God to come and rescue their relationship? Why, when we have trouble, why, when we have crisis, are we the first to worry and grumble and complain and mumble and doubt and fear? Why is that the automatic response? Let me give you the very simple answer. We believe too much in ourselves. We rely too much on ourselves. You know what it's called? It's a word called pride. There's not enough humility. We rely too much on ourselves, and we just want to fix it. Let me tell you this, brother, it is pride when you can't, in a calamity, go straight to your knees in prayer and call out to God. If you don't find yourself with your family at a family altar praying and seeking God's face, it's because pride has struck my heart and has struck my heart. And I'm here to say, God, destroy my pride, Lord. Destroy my own self-reliance, Lord. Let me look to heaven for my remedy. Let me look to Jesus for my answer. Oh, the sailor had no answer. It's because we've not realized the simple truth. And if you could go ahead and start the slide, brother. We've not realized the very simple truth of what Jesus said when he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And here's the key. For without me, you can do nothing. Oh, I got it in bold today because it needs to be. It's a simple truth, but it needs to set our hearts on fire this morning. Without me, you can do nothing. I don't care how much you struggle, how much you labor, how much you try. Unless you've rested in Jesus and are abiding in him this morning, you can do nothing. Can you say amen this morning? Without me, you may toil and you may beg like those sailors. You may struggle and you may row to and fro and try and struggle this morning. But Jesus said, unless you abide in me, unless you abide in me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. I don't care how much you think you can help the situation. Let me give you a reality check. You can't. You can't. Oh, you're nothing without me, Jesus says. You know, it was from this nothingness that the Bible starts. It was from this nothingness that the very story of Genesis begins. It was a great void, a great darkness, a great nothingness, just a cover, an earth covered in darkness. But my Bible says that the Creator's voice spoke to the void. He spoke to the nothingness. He spoke to the darkness and said, let there be light. And my brother, what do you need in the middle of your calamity, in the middle of your darkness? You need to say, Lord, come and let the voice of the Creator speak to my trial and say, let there be light. Let him say darkness has to flee. Let his voice bring to the creation power to my situation. Put your faith in Jesus this morning. Amen. Are you here this morning? Amen. Oh, the prophet of God says here in the message, I know Satan could not take them. He could not drown Noah in the flood until the purpose of God had been finished. He couldn't burn up the Hebrew children until the purpose of God had been finished. He could not kill Job with boils and troubles until the purpose of God had been finished. He could not destroy them until God was finished. He could not let the lions eat Daniel until God's purpose had been finished. Neither could death and old age take Abraham until the purpose of God had been finished. And put your faith here, my brother. Neither can it take you or can it take me until the purpose of God is finished with my life. You can rest assured this morning. It doesn't matter how much the devil sends your way until God is finished with you. That no devil in hell can take you until God's purpose is accomplished in your life. Oh, we should rejoice this morning. We should have joy this morning to know that until God is finished, the devil can do, he can attack, he can torment, but he'll never take my life until God is finished. And let me say this, my brother and my sister today, until God has accomplished the purpose of the storm and the wave, the storm will continue to rage. Until God has accomplished his eternal purpose for sending that trial will just continue. I know it's maybe not what you wanted to hear this morning. You wanted a get out of jail free card, but God didn't give me one. until God is finished with the purpose He sent that flood in your life. Until God is finished with the trial. You say, I'm going through an issue, maybe something medically in your life, maybe something financially in your life, maybe a problem that you're facing. Let me give you the word of the Lord this morning. Until God has accomplished His purpose. Or let me say it this way. Until you have allowed the Lord to accomplish the purpose for the storm He sent, the storm will continue. Brother Branham says, why does He let troubles come? Why does God let troubles come? God harnesses trouble. He put bits in its mouth like a horse. He actually, God, Brother Branham said, this is what God does with trouble. He puts bits in its mouth and it makes it obey Him. And those troubles bring us into a closer fellowship with God. You say, Brother Matt, why does my trouble come? Why am I at my wit's end? Why am I rowing and trowing and fretting and worrying? Because God harnesses trouble. He literally uses the harm and the trouble that the devil sends to bring you closer in fellowship. Amen. Think it not strange, the Bible says, when fiery trials come to try you. Think it not strange. We want to look at something here this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 30. We're just going to put a pause button there, and I'm sure everybody will be happy that we are. 1 Samuel chapter 30, turn in your Bible if you have it. First Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, very familiar scripture. We preached a sermon on this, I think, the last time we were here. And David said in verse 6, and David was greatly distressed. 1 Samuel 30, still here in the rustling of the leaves this morning, so we'll just wait. 1 Samuel chapter 30, look at verse 6 with me. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. The Bible says David had came to one of the hardest trials he had in his life. As we know this story very well, he comes back from Ziklag. He's living in Ziklag with his family. And he comes to crest over the top of the hill. And his expectation is that he's going to see his family. He's gonna greet his wife. He's going to greet his children. Oh, but how very different. David's life takes a dramatic turn as he crests the top of that hill back from war, and all he sees is smoke billowing up from the city that he dwelt in. All he sees is he smells the smell of burning. He sees the ashes, and everything that he loves is now gone. Everything that he's built is now destroyed. And the Bible says he was greatly distressed because of all this. You imagine the mind battles he was going through as the devil began to whisper to him, look, you were trying to serve God and you were trying to serve the Lord's purpose, and you come home only to lose your family, your wife and your children, and they're all gone. But the Bible says David encourages himself into the Lord. He encourages himself in the Lord. And he says, grab an ephod. And he says, shall we pursue? And the voice of the Lord comes back and says, go, man. Go pursue. And the Lord gives him this word. He says, for you shall recover it all. Are you with me here this morning? You shall recover everything you've lost. Everything the devil has taken from you. You're going to recover everything, David. Everything you've lost, every man, every woman, every child, everything that the devil has robbed you from, you're going to recover it all. But now let's look a little bit further. Not only is David going to recover all, but look at 1 Samuel chapter 30 and look at verse 20. Let's just start there. And it says here in verse 20 that David took all the flocks, the herds, which they drove before those other cattle, and said, this is David's spoil. So what happens? He goes and he pursues the enemy. And he finds the enemy rejoicing. And the enemy shouting and rejoicing, and they were spread abroad. In verse 16, they were spread abroad. In verse 17, and David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them save 400 young men. And David, verse 18, and David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. What a victory this was. Oh, I promise you, it was a victory. It brought joy and it brought hope. I'm sure David began to shout and rejoice. What was David at that point? David was an overcomer. David had overcame the enemy. He had overcame the wicked one. He had overcame the plan of the devil. But God says, I didn't just send you in that trial, David. I didn't just send you in that test just to lose your wife and your children and to recover them back. But God says, David, I also am going to give you what's called spoils of war. Amen. Spoils of war. Notice this here with me in verse 21 and verse 20. David took all the flocks and the herds. David took all the flocks and the herds and the cattle and said, this is David's spoil. He came to the 200 men that were so faint that they could not follow. And David says in verse 22, then answered all the wicked men of Belial, those who went with David. And he says, let's just move on through to verse 24. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But his part is he that goeth down to battle. So shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff, and they shall part alike. Now notice what happens in this story. David doesn't just recover his wife and his children, but David actually takes the spoil of the enemy. He takes their cattle, he takes their horses, he takes their gold, he takes their silver, he takes their weapon, he takes their chariots. He takes more than what he lost. Are you with me here this morning? David doesn't just take, oh, listen, brother, the devil had schemed to rob David of everything he had. The devil had schemed to take everything away from David. The devil, this wasn't just an attack on David. It was an attack on the very seed of Jesus Christ. Because through David, the seed of Christ would come. So what was this? This was an attack on the seed of God. It was a spiritual warfare. It was an attack on the eternal purpose of God. But God said, David, devil, you think you're going to come and attack the seed? I'm not only going to whip you. I'm not only going to give David everything he lost. I'm going to give him more than what he lost. Oh, glory to God. Oh, here's what happens. He comes and he tries to take the seed, but David not only gets his wife back, he not only gets his sons back. Oh, I hope you're with me here this morning. But God said, I'm not just going to give you what you lost. I'm going to use this trial to increase you, David. You're not just going to get your wife and your children back. I'm going to make you stronger than before you went in the test. I'm going to give you everything you lost, and I'm also going to give you gold and silver and weapons and strength. Brother, you say, why does God send trials? God does not send trials to make you an overcomer. God sends trials and tests to make you more than an overcomer. This is why Paul said we are more than overcomers. Somebody here this morning. This is why Paul said that you're more than an overcomer in Christ Jesus. What is more than an overcomer? Not just to get back everything you lost. But David's going to come away stronger than before he went in the trial. Oh, my brother and my sister, God doesn't just give you a test so you can come out on the other side and go, oh, I'm so glad I made it. Oh, I came victorious. I got scars and I got bruises. God says, that ain't the purpose. I sent you through that trial. I sent it to make you stronger. I sent it to increase your faith. I sent it to increase your knowledge and your wisdom, to make you stronger than you were before. I'm going to do this to mock the devil, because what he intended for harm, I'm going to use it for good. Oh, somebody, I hope you're hearing me this morning. I feel like shouting this morning. The thing that the devil sent to destroy me, God said, I'm not just going to bring you out of that trial. I'm going to make you more than you were before. Oh, listen to me, brother. God says, I'm working out this for a greater purpose for my kingdom. I'm making this what the devil intended for harm. Those who put their trust in the Lord will have let me tell you something, brother. Those who put their trust in the Lord are in for a war. You better buckle up when you come to Jesus Christ. You're in for a battle. You're in for tests. You're in for trials. But God said, I'm not bringing those trials and those tests to make you weaker. I'm bringing them to make you stronger. You're not just going to overcome. You're going to be more than an overcomer. 1 Chronicles 26, verse 27. Out of the spoils, if you have the slide, you can put it up. It's the very next slide. Out of the spoils won in battles, did they dedicate to maintain the house of the Lord? Did we just read that right? Out of the spoils won in battle, did they dedicate? This was something David sent up. What was spoils? Spoils was plunder. It was goods taken in battle against the enemy. We do it today. We destroyed Iraq. And what did we do? We took their gold. We took their oil. What was it? We're not just going there to accomplish our purpose and to defeat the enemy. But once we're there and we defeat the enemy, we're going to take from them treasures and spoils to increase ourselves. Spoils, the Bible first mentions it. Notice here in Genesis chapter 14, a group of kings come against Abraham. You know the story very well. They come against Gomorrah. They destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and they take Lot, Abraham's nephew, with them, the kings. They take Lot. And so what does Abraham do? He goes and he mounts up an army. He takes farmers and he tells them, go get your hoes and your pickaxes and your shovels. I know that's the only weapons you're going to have. You're not a trained army, but we're going to go and take back what the devil took from us. We're not going to allow our nephew to be taken into battle. And so Abraham, with Abraham's faith, he mounts an army. And he goes and destroys the kings that attack Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis 14, it says they took Lot and Abraham's brother's son, but he gathers a man army of 318 men of servants. These aren't warriors. They're pretty pitiful looking army. You know, just farmers and just people, just men that didn't fight battle. But the Bible says that he overtook the invaders. And in verse 15, it says he smote them and he brought back all the goods and again brought his brother Lot and his good and the women also and the people. So here comes brother Abraham coming back from the slaughter of the kings. You remember the scripture. He's coming back from the slaughter of the kings and he meets a man named Melchizedek, Prince of Salem. And Abraham is going to pay tithes to Melchizedek with what? The spoils he won in battle. Abraham doesn't just come back with Lot. As you see them coming back on their 30-mile journey, and they're coming back to Abraham's home, and he's got Lot, and no doubt everyone's rejoicing. Oh, praise God! Abraham went and he rescued his nephew. But Abraham doesn't just have Lot. He doesn't just have his men. He not only has his men, he has every one of his men. He has all 318 of them. He has his nephew, which is his family. He has all of his horses, all of his chariots, all of his shovels, all of his pickaxes, all of his hoes. He has everything. But in his caravan is loaded and weighted down with gold and silver and beauty and vessels of honor and cups and glasses and chandeliers. What's he got? He literally went and took what the devil took from him, but he also took the devil's treasures back. And in fact, he paid tithes with the devil's treasures. He literally took the enemy's increase. He took the enemy's goods. He increased himself and he gave tithes back to God. What is God trying to say? Your trials are not sent just so you can survive them, but God sends the trials to increase you. How many here have prayed and said, I want to be more like Jesus? How many here have prayed and said, I want more joy in my life? I got too much doubt and negativity. How many have prayed and said, I want more sincerity in my life? How many have prayed and said, I want more godliness in my life? How about patience? Anybody ever prayed for patience and said, Lord, I need more patience. I need you to work on my patience and my temper. God says, okay, you want more character? This is how you're going to get it. I'm going to send you through a trial. I'm going to send you through a test. And you think that you're going to give up, and you think you're going to quit, and you think you're going to fail, but I know what I've put inside of you, and I know I'm not going to tempt you more than what you can bear, and you're going to come out on the other side of your trial with what you asked for. Why? Because character is a gift. It's not. A character is a victory. It's not a gift. And the only way to get character, my brother, is to go through a battle and to go through a struggle and to go through a war. You say, I want more patience. God says, then go to battle. Get your horse, get your soul, get your sword, and go to battle with the enemy. And I'm going to bring you on the other side with wisdom. I'm going to make you come out of that trial with more patience than you had before. I'm going to make you come out of the other side of that test. And you're not just going to be an overcomer. You're going to be more than an overcomer. No doubt this is how Joseph felt as he starts off with a dream. Like many of us. Starts off with a dream. Has high esteem, has high, you know, dreams, and he has a coat of many colors. And he has a dream, and he has this coat, and now what comes in between the purpose of God, the vision of God, and the reality of God comes a pit. Now all of us want the dream. All of us want the dream to come to pass. What was the dream? What was the dream of Joseph? Joseph was crowned in royalty. Joseph was increased. But what God didn't show Joseph was the pit.
Joseph could say, boy, God, sure wish you would have mentioned that.
Didn't mention anything about Potiphar's wife. Didn't mention anything about the prison. You know, I'm sure glad God doesn't sometimes. I think sometimes if God would show us what we got to go through to get what we want, we would go, I don't know about that, Lord. But Joseph, he wasn't told about that. But through the pit, what does Joseph say at the end of his trial, after he goes through the pit, after he comes out of the prison? Now God has taken that torn robe, and he's taken that pit, and he's turned it into a palace. He's taken that robe that was torn and made it a prince's robe and a king's robe. And Joseph looks at his brothers and said, what you intended for evil, God has used for good. What is God's purpose? To take what the devil intends to destroy you and use it to build your character. God says, you want more zeal? You want more courage? You want more faith? I'm going to send you through a test, and I'm going to supply your need through battle. Imagine victorious Abraham leading this procession of people and wagon loads of goods piled from these kings. And the Bible says he pays tithes. In the New Testament, Hebrews 7, it says, consider how great this man was, even unto the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. So God takes a man. What is God saying? The principle he's wanting us to lay hold of is that he's more interested in not just making us victors, but making us more than victors. Making us more than overcomers. What David's going to do in 1 Chronicles is he's going to set up a bank account.
And he knows he has a temple, and that temple of the Lord is going to need repair. It's going to decay. It's subject to rot. It's subject to maintenance. You know how you have a house. You buy a nice new house, but guess what? Unless you maintain that house, in just a few years, your grass will be higher than a jungle. Your paint will be falling off. You'll be chip paint everywhere. The house will almost need to be remodeled because you didn't maintain the house. Because it's subject to rot. It's subject to decay. So what is David going to do? He appoints his son. He appoints a treasury. David says, I'm going to make a bank account. And this account is going to be supplied by battle. And whenever we go defeat an Amalekite, we're going to take the Amalekite's gold. We're going to take his silver. We're going to take his shingles. We're going to take his fences. We're going to take his buckets of paint. We're going to take his nails. We're going to take his screws. We're going to take his wood. And David says, all right, some man comes to David and says, David, you know, the roof's leaking. David said, that's okay. Over in the treasury I set up, there's some shingles. Guess where those shingles came from? Guess where those nails came from? Out of the spoils of war. This bank account is going to be supplied by what David receives after destroying the enemy. And you imagine that years and years later, David's son Solomon is maintaining the temple out of battles that his father won 30 years prior. Out of victories that David had, Solomon is able to maintain the temple. Out of victories that his father had, he's able to draw strength. My brother, don't you realize when God gives you a testimony, it isn't just for you, it's for another believer. Maybe 20 years later, we'll hear how God came and rescued you, and they have faith for themselves. What are they doing? They're literally drawing off the spoils of your battle. They're drawing strength out of victory that God has wrought in your life and in my life. What does God say? I'm going to maintain your temple because you live in a temple that is subject to decay. It's subject to mistakes. Oh, come on, somebody. It's subject to failures. It's subject to doubt. You live in a fallen temple and it's subject to rot. It's subject to trouble. And God says, but I'm going to maintain that temple through prayer and through meditation and through study and through joy. And how am I going to maintain the temple? Through spoils won in battle. I want you to emerge from that deep, dark trial with wagon loads of wisdom. I want you to emerge from that deep, dark test with wagon loads of patience, of joy, of love, of peace, of understanding. God is telling you, I'm bringing that trouble your way so you can come out on the other side more than an overcomer. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. What was God going to use to maintain the temple? This is why you're in Satan's Eden. You're not in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this world, they'd fight for me. But you're living in Satan's Eden. You're living in a dark time. You're living in an Eden where it's not the kingdom of God. Not only that, to make it worse, you're living in a temple that is subject to mistakes and faults and failures. You're susceptible to doubt. You're susceptible to fear. You're susceptible to trouble. Let me go further. You're susceptible to backsliding. You're susceptible to falling. Well, maybe this church ain't. I don't know. Maybe it's just our church back home. You're in a temple that's subject to mistakes. Oh, is somebody here this morning? Am I preaching to believers this morning? You're in a temple that's subject to trouble and to mistakes. And you're also in Satan's Eden. But God said, this is exactly how I intended it to be. I'm going to put my seed. I'm going to put my seed down inside a fallen temple.
What do you think these eyes were to say? What do you think the fall was to bring? It was to bring trouble with these two eyes, trouble with these two ears, troubles with this mouth, troubles with your feelings. What was Satan doing? He was literally, this temple was ordained and purposed by the devil to harm you, to destroy your faith. Your five senses, we spoke on the sixth sense last night. You know why you have those five senses? The devil wants to use those to dissolve and erode your faith in God. He wants to erode your love. He wants to erode your belief. He wants to destroy and give you doubt and give you fear and give you worry. Then why would God put us in a temple that the devil can use to afflict us? He wants to use your two eyes to look at the wrong thing. He wants to use your mouth to say the wrong thing. He wants to use your mind to think the wrong thing. He wants to use your body to go the wrong places. And God says, perfect. That's the perfect temple that I'm looking for. And in fact, I'm going to go further, devil. Not only did you create a fallen body to afflict the believer and to harm the believer, and even further than that, God says, I'm going to put my seed down inside of them, and I'm going to bank all of heaven on them, the fact that they will be victorious, that they will come out of that temple more than an overcomer. God says, I'm going to also, Satan, I'm going to make it worse than that. I'm going to give them that fallen body with those fallen eyes and that fallen mouth and that fallen body, and I'm going to put them in the worst Eden. I'm going to put them in the worst age. I'm going to put them in the worst time when information is being given to them 24/7. It's feeding them with doubt. It's feeding them with fear. It's feeding them with worry. And God says, I have so much confidence in my seed. I'm going to put that kind of body and that kind of age and that kind of condition, and in that body and in that age and in that atmosphere, we're going to have victory. Hallelujah! Because why, Brother Matt? You're not home. Listen, friend, you may like a sports team here tonight, and you may love when they have home field advantage. You know, when they have home field advantage, the crowd is for them. Everybody's cheering for them. All the banners and the insignia is for them. They wear their home uniform. They wear their home attire. They're wearing their home colors, and everybody's wearing their colors. Everybody's wearing their emblem and their sports team. And guess what? When they walk out there on that field, whatever sport it may be, everything is for them. Everything is encouraging them. All the people in the stands are clapping. And every time the enemy makes a mistake, the fans are cheering. The fans are screaming. The atmosphere is for them. The music, the sounds, everything is for the team. The band is playing the team's song. Oh, hallelujah. But my brother and my sister, you're not in a home field advantage here tonight. God said, that's not the way I'm going to set this thing up, devil. I'm going to put them at your stadium. I'm going to put them at your home. I'm going to make them a visitor. Oh, hallelujah, somebody. You ought to rejoice and say, God has put me in the middle of Satan's Eden. And guess what? The crowd is against you. And every time you make a mistake, the crowd cheers. Every time that you mess up and you fall, the crowd laughs. Every bit of music, the band is not playing your song. The band is playing the worldly song of the home team. You're the visitor. You're not the home. You don't have home field advantage. You're not in your uniform. You're not on your home turf. And God says, perfect. Because I'm going to take them away when they don't have home field advantage, and I'm going to give them victory in the devil's house. And those things that the devil meant for evil, I'm going to use the fallen temple. And I'm going to use battles and trials and tests and storms to maintain that temple.
You know, your temple, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You say, what is the temple today? You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And your fallen body is subject to mistakes. It is subject to doubt. It is subject to fear. And God says, I'm going to use those trials to maintain the temple of the Lord. Why does God let troubles come? He harnesses trouble. He put bits in its mouth. He makes them obey Him. And in the middle of Satan's Eden, in a fallen temple, we're going to leave that field with the scoreboard in our favor. And brother, let me tell you something. When your team gets victory, when they don't have home field advantage, nobody may be shouting and screaming at the stadium, but there's another dimension somewhere where you're shouting and praising and dancing. And let me tell you, there's a host of heaven that is cheering you on this morning, saying, you can make it. You can do it. Press the battle. Because in the middle of Satan's Eden, in the middle of all the atmosphere, I'm going to take a bride and I'm going to so perfect her that she can be mistaken for Jesus Christ. God says, I'll put the very seed of Christ in this fallen temple. And this is how we are to overcome. When everything's against you. You know what happens when the team that doesn't have home field advantage, you know what happens when the visitor leaves and he wins? You can hear a pin drop. And I guarantee you, when this bride takes a rapture, all hell will be silent. You could hear a pin drop. Because all of the devil's schemes and all of his plans, and he's going through, that didn't work. I sent him that trial, and that trial was supposed to destroy them. They were supposed to leave the message, but now they believe more than they've ever believed before. They were supposed to be depressed and addicted to pills, but they're shouting in church this morning. I don't know what's gotten into them. They have victory this morning. That trial that was coming to destroy them has made them stronger. Hallelujah. All of his schemes and all of his tests, all of his plans. Amen. Devil will go, I'm not sure what happened. Through every battle that you go through, my brother, I know it's a simple thought, but through every battle that you go through, every battle, God's laying aside riches, resources, wealth. You say, how am I going to get patience? Through a test. How am I going to get victory? Through a test. Turn over in your Bible, if you have it, to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, quickly, as we just bring this to a close. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 comes to a very amazing time in the life of a man named Jehoshaphat. He was a very godly king, but he had made a very big mistake. He had made an alliance with Jezebel. He had made an alliance with a king. Let me just find my place there also, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. You love the Lord Jesus? Amen. Oh, isn't His Word awesome? Amen. It says here that Jehoshaphat, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Jehoshaphat, as we said, was a godly king. He had made a big mistake, and he made an alliance with Ahab. He also let his son marry a wicked woman who was raised in a wicked culture named Jezebel. Jehoshaphat was no doubt going through his life normal. You know, he loved the Lord Jesus, and if you read just chapters before this, he was consecrated and dedicated, and he had just reconsecrated the temple of the Lord. He had just set in reformations, and he had torn down the groves of the false prophets. He had just rededicated the house of the Lord. This was a high time, a victorious time for Israel. And no doubt he's going through his own life, just living, serving the Lord. And a messenger runs up to him, a messenger with bad news. And Jehoshaphat is shaken by this intelligence that he comes with. And it says in chapter 20, verse 1, "And it came to pass after this also, that the children of Moab, the children of Ammon, with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on the side of Syria. And behold, they be in Hazon Tamar, which is in Gedi." Notice this bad news that comes, this coalition that has formed against Jehoshaphat and all of Israel, and they're only 15 miles away. He didn't get a lot of warning. He didn't get a lot of foresight. In fact, he almost had no time whatsoever to prepare. Now, we know 15 miles those days is not like it is today. But 15 miles was still very close. It wasn't like he received the report, they're 8 days away, and he could prepare. But the news comes and says they're gathered against you, and they're already in Engedi, 15 miles away on the western shore of the Dead Sea. In Jehoshaphat's life, he thinks about his entire kingdom. He thinks about all the children. He's like a pastor. He thinks about all the families, all the people that have put their trust in him. Oh, he's like a father thinking about his wife and children who have trusted in him. And he's their strength. He is their strong tower. And now Jehoshaphat considers all of this. And no doubt he realizes he's on the brink of total annihilation. Total extinction is only 15 miles away. Talk about a reason to panic. You ever push panic buttons? You ever push panic buttons? You start doing things that don't even make sense. You're just pushing panic buttons. Gotta do something. This was a time to push panic buttons. The Bible says in verse 3, "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." What does his calamity cause him to do? To go straight to the Lord. He takes the obvious answer, what should be the automatic response of the believer. He immediately, the obvious answer is to go to our knees in prayer. But as we said, you know, the obvious answer in calamity is to pray. But you know what I've learned in my 34 years of living? That the obvious answer is not always the answer I choose. The obvious answer is not always the answer that we take. It would be very, very human, very reasonable for Jehoshaphat to begin to panic when he heard the news of this army is right on his border. You could understand and relate with this godly pastor or this godly father. You could relate if Jehoshaphat's first response, if verse 3 would read, "And Jehoshaphat called all of his generals and said, get mobilized, get ready, get the army, get the chariots, get the swords, put the gates up." It would be very human, it would be very reasonable for verse 3 to read that way. But verse 3 doesn't read that way. Verse 3 says, Jehoshaphat set himself to seek the Lord. It would be very reasonable to panic. There's no time to waste. Get the troops ready. Get them ready for battle. Get them ready. We're about to go to war. They're 15 miles away. Oh, but Jehoshaphat, what about prayer? Oh, prayer can wait. If we have time, we'll stop and say a prayer. If we have a moment, just start praying in your mind, you know. Just sit there and pray and meditate. Just sort of pray as you're taking action. Jehoshaphat said, no. Here's my first response. I'm going to fall to my knees, and I'm going to seek the face of the Lord. Oh, listen to me, brother. He goes further than that. The Bible says Judah and verse 4, "And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord," the whole church. The whole church doesn't panic. They call out on God. Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. Oh, Jehoshaphat turns his attention to God, and all of Judah starts fasting and praying. The whole nation goes to prayer. Verse 1 says, now it came about, it came to pass after this. Do you know what that after this was? If you read the chapters before, that it came to pass after this, you want to know what was before this? Consecration. Dedication. A rededication of Jehoshaphat's life to the Lord. A rededication of the temple. Kicking out the television. Kicking out the entertainment. Taking the trash out. Destroying the altars of Baal. Destroying the groves. Destroying the devil's work in the temple. That was what was before calamity. You know what, Brother Joel, would be very, very understandable if Jehoshaphat would have got angry. It would have been very reasonable for Jehoshaphat to say, hold on a minute, Lord. This is what we get? This is what you bring in return to my dedication and prayer? After I rededicate my family and my marriage, the very first thing, I lose my job? Really, Lord? You know what you'll find? Is that some of the hardest tests that you'll go through come directly after some of your greatest victories in the Lord. Some of your greatest times that you dedicate yourself to the Lord. Right on the next wave is a storm. Are you with me here? It would have been very normal for him to get upset and say, God, how could you? I just made a decrees to reform all of the church, to tear down the groves and the altars. What's the deal, God? I tried to bring the church back to your word. I tried to come back to the word of the Lord. I taught them to put away their idols. I told them to kick out the television. I told them to get rid of entertainment. I told them to dedicate themselves to the Lord. What could the church possibly be thinking now? Now we're facing 15 miles away, total annihilation at the hands of this devil. These were pagans. These were pagans. These were devil-loving, devil-worshipping people. And they were coming to wipe Jehoshaphat off the face of the planet. It would have been automatic for him to get upset and get angry as we do with God. Some of us would be honest here this morning. Some of the anger that you take out on your husband, some of the anger, husbands, that you take out on your wife, you're not really mad at her, you're mad at God. Amen. Your church attendance, when you don't come to church, has nothing to do with getting back on your pastor. It has everything to do with getting back on God. We can become bitter, upset, and angry with God. Well, it's true anyway. Job could have got very upset and very angry after losing his wife, his children, his cattle, his homes. In 24 hours, he went from the richest man on earth to the poorest. Like that, he lost everything. But you know what Job 1, chapter 1, verse 24 says? It said, in all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God. Ouch, I know it hurts. Jehoshaphat's natural reaction could have been to get upset. But Jehoshaphat's reaction is what's so amazing. He goes to his knees in prayer. He calls the whole church to prayer. It would have been natural for him to equip his army. He was equipped with an army. He had men, he had chariots, he had horses, he had swords. They could fight. They could defend themselves. He could have relied upon the strength of his own forces. He could say, we're prepared for this, church. That's why we've came. That's why we've prayed. We're ready for this. You can face the enemy. We're ready to go to war. But he didn't. He didn't. He could have got the people worked up in a frenzy. Let's go. But he didn't. Jehoshaphat, rather than leaning on his strength of his army, Jehoshaphat, instead of leaning on the strength of his own might, instead, he stands up before his whole church and says, I'm a weak man. I'm a weakling. Church, I don't know what to do. Rather than leaning on his own strength, he publicly admits his lack of strength and calls on God as his only answer. Do you realize Jehoshaphat was a king? He was a king. Kings were proud people in those days. They were proud. They were the king. They never showed weakness. They showed strength. Didn't matter how weak and how troubled they were, they always kept their chin up high. They were taught and raised that way. Mama told them that. Don't ever let the kingdom see your weakness. Jehoshaphat could have came before the church and said, don't worry, church, don't panic. We got this. And then went in his room and said, oh, Lord, I don't know what to do, God. But that ain't what it did, is it? Jehoshaphat, he was a king. He had an image to maintain. Leaders have an image. They need to be tough to inspire confidence and leadership. I'm afraid so many times this plagues our churches and it plagues our fathers and our husbands. All right, I'll go down here and preach it. I'll just preach down here. Y'all can act like you're listening to a tape. It plagues our churches and it plagues our men that we think we can never show weakness to our families. Or show that we can never get the family together and say, we need to pray because I'm weak and I've made a mistake and I need to make it right and I need to repent. But leaders have to be strong. Leaders have an image to maintain. Got to be the sage on the stage. Oof. What kind of leader admits in front of his whole church, I'm afraid. I'm terrified. I'm fearful. We're helpless. We're helpless. We're done unless God intervenes. But that's exactly what Jehoshaphat did. Jehoshaphat brings his whole church and calls for a national prayer meeting. And then in front of everybody, he prays. And the Bible says in verse 5, are you still here this morning? Can I have about 10 more minutes? It says in verse 5, Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. Notice in verse 5, before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not over the kingdom of all the heathen, and in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who did drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to thy seed of Abraham, thy friend forever, and they dwell therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this promise. What do we do when we're in trouble and calamity? We don't blame God. We don't charge God. We remind God that He made a promise. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He'll be with us to the end of the world. Jehoshaphat said, you created this promise, Lord. And he says here in verse 7, notice what he says. He says in verse 7, art thou God? Verse 9, verse 10, and now behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, they're gathered against us, Lord. He says in verse 12, O our God, will not thou judge them? For we have no might. He's admittedly, publicly admitting weakness. We have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes. Oh, can you say that here this morning? Oh, my brother and my sister, I've preached this entire sermon by an inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and maybe you're in a situation right now where you've reached your wit's end, and you could say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm admitting publicly I'm weak against this enemy. Lord, but my eyes are not going to focus on the trouble. My eyes are not going to focus on the doubt and the fear. My eyes are going to stay fixed on the Lord. My eyes are going to stay focused on His promises, for they are yea and amen. Jehoshaphat sets his face to the Lord. In the middle of crisis. In the middle of crisis, this trial causes Jehoshaphat to seek God. And here comes the word of the Lord. Verse 14, then upon Jahaziel, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, Levite of the son of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken, you all Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. All you've got to do is pray. Oh, you, I know it seems simple. I know it seems old and we've rehearsed it so much. But all you've got to do is pray. All you've got to do is seek the face of the Lord. Quit blaming God. Quit charging God. Quit doubting and worrying and fretting. The battle is not even your battle. This is the Lord's battle. All you've got to do is pray. He says that the battle is not yours, for tomorrow go you down. Notice this in verse 16. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourself, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Verse 20, they rose up early and went into the wilderness of Tekoa. They went forth. Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me! Oh, now the pastor has something to say. He said, listen to me, church. Listen to me. We were in calamity. We were in a crisis. But God sent us a man who was anointed with the Spirit of God. He was a prophet of God. And he gave us a word. And we're obeying the word of the prophet. That the battle is not ours. It's God's. He says, hear me, O Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe. Notice the scripture. Believe in the Lord your God. So shall you be established, and believe His prophets. So shall you prosper. What was Jehoshaphat saying? The pastor had a message. It's good to believe in God because you'll be established, but you've got to go further. You've got to believe that that same God used a man and anointed him with the word of the Lord, and he gave it to you as a sword to face the devil. Believe in God, but be also believe his prophets. And what did his prophets tell us? My brother, what did his prophets tell us? Go to the quote, the next slide. And the word, notice what this says. If you pull up the PowerPoint, brother, believe in the Lord and believe his prophets. What was Jehoshaphat saying? He was saying, when you go to battle, I want you to have a confidence in the Lord. But you've also got to have a confidence that that man who just spoke before us was anointed with the word of the Lord. And you've got to hold on to his words. What was his words? The battle's not yours. You're not even going to fight. You're not even going to pick up a sword. All you're going to do is go stand still. And God's going to fight your battle. But you've got to believe in God. And you've got to believe his prophet. What did his prophet say? The word will defeat the devil. Any time, any place, under any condition. Oh, this prophet said, I'm so glad that a man can live so close to God till the devil don't know what to do with him. That prophet said, give me a church so full of the Holy Ghost, God will do more in 1 year than what theologies failed to do in 2,000 years. Believe in God and believe his prophets. That prophet said, if you can just get started, God will do the rest. Do you believe in his prophet? Do I have a believer here today? Can you take hold of that and say, if I can just get started, God will do the rest. That prophet said, it's always in the weakest moments, when it looks like the true message is about defeated, that's when God steps in. When you are at your wit's end and you think you're going to give up and you think you're going to quit, that's when God steps in. Hallelujah. This prophet said, devils tremble when the weakest of saints go to their knees. Oh, I should hear a louder amen than that this morning. Are you a believer this morning? I say to you today, believe in God and believe in his prophets. So shall you prosper. Brother Branham said, have faith in God regardless of feelings or anything. Somebody say this with me. Anything else. It's God's word. You take a hold of it and hold on to it. Believe in God, so shall you be established. What was Jehoshaphat saying? Jehoshaphat, the Bible says they gathered themselves to battle. No doubt those men came to that battle that day and they said, oh boy, I sure hope that this is a word from the Lord, because if it's not, we're going to get wiped out. But Jehoshaphat reminds them, my brother, before you go to battle, you've got to believe in God and what he's promised. What has he promised you? He's promised you he'll never leave you. Oh, can I get an amen today? He'll never forsake you until the end of the world. That means every trial, every battle, every test, God is by my side. God never leaves me or forsakes me. It doesn't matter how I feel in my flesh. Believe in God and believe in his prophets. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. In the last days, the true bride church, which is Christ's seed, Brother Branham says, will come to the headstone and she will be the super church. Do you believe that today? I said she'll be the super church, a super race as she nears him, the bride. They and the bride will be so much like him, they will be in his very image. You say, how's God going to do it, Brother Matt? Look around, look in the mirror. I don't look like that. I see so many troubles, so much mistakes, so many problems, so many issues, so many sags in my skin and wrinkles, as Sarah could say. A hunched over back. All I see is trouble. All I see the Word. Oh, brother, I see the Word, and I believe that Word. I see the promise, and I could say today, I believe that promise. Oh, but I look in the mirror, and I see I'm so far away. Oh, does anybody feel that way sometimes? I feel I'm so far away, but God says, Sarah, you've got to stop looking at the mirror on the wall. Look at the mirror in God's Word, because God's Word says you are the white, chaste virgin, the spotless, without blemish, without wrinkle, or any such thing. You are not just an overcomer. You're more than an overcomer. How many can raise a hand and say, Lord, make me more than an overcomer? Oh, bow your heads with me here this morning. Lord Jesus, we stand like Jehoshaphat did, Lord. We stand with the church here today. In all honesty, Lord, we can say maybe we've reached our wit's end. We don't know what to do. By reason of this great company, Lord, we feel weak against it. We feel insufficient, Lord. We feel like almost to the point of just giving in and giving up. And tragically, Lord, so many people are at this place and they quit the battle. Those trials that you sent, those tests, those waves that you sent, Lord. We've allowed the devil to use those things to make us bitter, to make us hard. Tragically, Lord, some people in tests and trials and struggles, Lord, some of us have allowed it to make us angry, to make us upset. We don't realize, Lord, we're literally throwing away our treasure when we throw away our trial. We're literally throwing away the increase that you've intended when we throw away our struggle. Help us, Lord Jesus, this morning. You said that you're the one who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could think or ask. You didn't send that trial to make us bitter or make us angry or make us upset. You sent that trial, Lord, to maintain our temple. You sent it, Lord, to make us, we've prayed, Lord, for more, an increase of faith, an increase of wisdom. Lord, and you said, how am I going to get it? You're going to get it through test. You're going to get it through trials. Sometimes you ain't going to have the answer. Sometimes you're going to go to dark places. Sometimes you're going to deal with that battle for years and years and years and years and years and years and wonder, will it ever let up? The devil will make you try to believe that it's something you did or some sin that you committed or because of some consequence. The devil will try to whisper and take away your faith, Lord. But let us hear the voice of Jesus this morning. Let us hear the Word of God this morning. I am the one who raiseth the sea. I am the one who causeth the storm. I am the master of the wind. I'm the one who can calm that trouble. And child, don't doubt, don't question, don't worry, don't struggle. I know what's best. Oh, maybe you're here today and you just need a touch from the Lord. You just want to raise a hand and say, Lord, I'm in a struggle. I need to hear the voice of the Lord. I need to stop seeing the hand of the devil in all of my trouble. And I need to start seeing the hand of God. I need to start seeing the purpose of God, that you've meant this for a purpose. And I'm at my wit's end. Maybe you're here today. I know I've preached this sermon for somebody. I've not struggled throughout this time with this thought just for nothing. But I believe there's somebody here today that can say, I'm at my wit's end. I've tried everything. I'm at the end of human intervention. I need God to come on the scene and intervene. All you got to do, brother, raise that hand, sister, and say, Lord, it's me, oh God, standing in the need of prayer. Well, play something for me, brothers. It's me, oh Lord. Maybe you want to pray and say, Lord, if I've allowed that trial to make me bitter, forgive me, Lord Jesus. If I've allowed that test to make me angry, forgive me, oh God. If I've allowed that lost child, that accident that happened that I could do nothing about, that question I've always had in my mind. Lord, if the devil has allowed, if I've allowed the devil to take that thing and hurt me and weaken my faith. Lord, when you've wanted to be make it a spoil for war, you've wanted to use it to mock the devil with, oh Lord, let me have faith to reach out and believe this morning, oh God. Oh God, bless those. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless those hands. Oh yes, Lord. Maybe you're at your wit's end today. Maybe you're that sailor in that boat who's rowing, rocking, towing, rowing back and forth and back and forth. And you just say, Lord, I want to hear the voice of the Lord. Say, be still, my soul. Be still and know that you are God. Maybe you need that today. Maybe you just need to say, Lord, help me learn to be still. Help me learn to hear the voice of the Lord, that still, small voice in the midst of trouble. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Sing that for me. Here we are in your presence. Yes, Lord.
Here we are.
Oh, you believe that today? Just take those troubles.
In your presence.
Take those burdens. Just let them go. Raise your hands this morning. Say, Lord, I'm letting them go, Lord. I'm taking those troubles. I'm taking those worries. All that strife. All that struggle. I'm going to just leave it at your altar, Lord. I'm going to leave it there, Lord. Oh, yes. Oh, hallelujah.
Praising Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
For the things He's brought us through.
Oh, yeah.
Here we are.
Here we are.
In your presence. Just don't know what I should say.
Oh, I'm not worthy.
I'm not worthy.
Oh, yes, Lord.
To speak your holy name.
Oh, yes, tell me.
Yet you tell me.
Worship
me
now. Here we are.
I never thought.
Oh, yes. Father, I'm so inspired, Lord, by just the words of that song. To thank, Lord, after all that I've been through, after all of my struggles, after all of my trials, after all the hard times, Lord, after all the times that I didn't feel you, I was curious, Lord, have I lost you? Where are you, Lord, after all the deep, dark trials, after all the tests? After all the problems, after all of the struggles, yet here I am. Yet here I am, praising Jesus. Lord, after some of these people who have went through dark trials, after loss, after sorrow, after death, after fear, after failure, yet here we still are. In your presence, oh God. Here we are still wanting to raise hands to praise you. Here we are, Lord, still wanting to bring a sacrifice of praise. Oh, the devil thought he had us. The devil thought we'd stay in depression. But here we are praising Jesus in spite of all the devil's schemes. Oh, we ought to thank the Lord Jesus for that tonight. Today, for a keeping power. There must have been something that was holding me. Something keeps holding me, Brother Harry. There must have been something bigger than you. There must have been something bigger than me. There must have been something bigger than all my troubles and all my questions and all my worries. There must have been something that was holding me. Is that how you feel this morning? Is that how you feel this morning? Something keeps holding me. I can't explain how I'm still here. I can't explain how I'm still standing. All I know is I'm still here. I still got a desire to serve the Lord. I still got a heart to worship Him. Do you still have it this morning? Why don't you let the Lord know? Say, Lord, I'm still here. Though the devil just wanted to sideline me. Oh, the devil wanted to push me off and put me on the sideline somewhere. I'm still here, Lord. Here to serve you. Here to worship you. Here to praise you. Something keeps holding me.
Amen. The trials of this world.
Oh, sing it to me.
We're getting closer.
Oh, yes.
The pull I felt was more than I could bear.
Here's where I was. I was on
when
the verge.
I was on.
If I'd be honest, I was just about to give up. Here's why. The strength
within myself
just wasn't there. But something
keeps holding me.
Oh, yes, Lord.
Every day I see. Helping me faithfully to overcome my trials, guiding me constantly, giving me victory. It's a reality. Something keeps holding. His desire to steal away my faith, but I found just in time the revelation. You are the strength I need to keep me. Something
it's a reality.
Something
keeps holding me. Satan lay before me his temptation. It was his desire to steal away my faith, my joy, my life in Christ. But I have found just in time the revelation. Jesus is the strength I need to keep me in this grace. Something keeps holding me every day I see, helping me faithfully to overcome my trial, guiding me constantly, giving me victory. It's a reality. It's a reality. Jesus keeps holding me. And my God is awesome. He's awesome. Awesome.
You ask me how it is that I'm still standing. You wonder how I made it through this storm. I can't boast of any special powers. There's no secret, I just held on. I held on till the storm was over. I don't claim to be a hero, and I don't have all the answers, but I held on till the storm was over. Not because I'm good, not because I'm great, not because I'm strong, but I held on. I can tell that things are finally happening.
Oh, yeah.
I've got blessings I can call.
Hallelujah.
My own.
I got blessings this morning.
Many times I've wondered if I would make it, but while I was wondering, I just kept holding on. 'Cause I held on till the storm was over. I don't claim to be a hero, and I don't have all the answers, but I held on till the storm. Because I'm great, not because I'm strong, but I held on till the storm was over. I don't claim to be a hero, and I don't have all life's answers. I held on till the storm was over. Not because I'm good, not because I'm great, not because I'm strong, but I held on. I can tell that things are finally happening. I've got spoils I can call my own. Many times I wondered if I would make it. While I was wondering, I just kept holding on. I held on till the storm was over. I don't have all the answers, and I don't have all the answers, but I held on till the storm was over. Not because I'm great, not because I'm strong, but I held on till the storm was over. I don't claim to be a hero, and I don't have all the answers, but I held on till the storm was over. Not because I'm good, not because I'm great, not because I'm strong, but I held on.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
You were not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent.
You believe that?
Any mortal man. You are not a God in need.
Anything
we can give.
You are God.
By your plan.
By your plan.
That's just the way it is. You are God alone.
Oh, yeah.
From before time began. just a raise. You are God alone from before time began. You were on your throne. Oh, you are God alone. Oh, and right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God alone. You're unchangeable. You're unchangeable.
God alone in the good times and the bad. The word says, and right now, somebody say, and right now. Oh, come on, say it. And right now, right now. Doesn't matter what you feel, doesn't matter what you face. Guess what? Right now, He's on the throne. He's not off wandering somewhere and busy somewhere, not thinking. You know, God cares so much for every little thing in our life. Someone told me, I don't think God cares about the, you know, I believe God is concerned about the big things, you know, and the North Korea and Russia and all these, you know, world calamities. But, you know, to think that God's concerned about the little, you know, these people make it that God's almost concerned about the little, most insignificant things, and they pray for anything and they ask God for the littlest stuff. I just don't believe, Brother Matt, that God's that concerned. I disagree. The Bible says He numbers the stars. Oh, maybe y'all didn't read that in the Bible. That's what the Bible says. He numbers every single star. He has a number, a tally for how many stars are in the universe. You know what that tells me? He's a big God and He's concerned with big problems. But you know what? The same Bible, under the same inspiration, says not only does He number the stars, He numbered every hair on your head. Little did the barber know, when he cut that hair off yesterday, God said He took off hair number 4,443,469.7. Say, that sounds ridiculous. I'm just reading you what His Word says. He numbered every hair on your head. My Bible says He sees every sparrow that falls. What does that tell me? That tells me if He can see a bird when it falls, surely He can see me every time I stumble, every time I mess up, every time I cry out for God. God says, I see it, child, and I'm right here. Praise God. Oh, give Him a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Let's sing something as we go, Brother Harry, whatever you want to sing. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to sing that song. He counts the stars one and all. He knows how much sand is on the shore. He sees every sparrow that falls. You believe that? He made the mountains and the seas. He's in control of everything, of all creatures great and small. And He knows my name, every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry. And He knows my name. I'm overwhelmed by the pain. I can't see the light of day. I know I'll be just fine. Don't know what tomorrow will bring. I can't tell you what's in store. I don't know a lot of things. I don't have all the answers. Don't have all the answers to the questions of life. But I know in whom I have believed. And He knows my name. Every step that I take, every move that I make. Think about it. Every tear that I cry. And He knows my name. I'm overwhelmed by the pain. I can't see the light of day. I know I'll be just fine. 'Cause He knows my name. Sing that second verse again now. I don't know what tomorrow will bring. I can't tell you what's in store. I don't know a lot of things. Oh yes, Lord. I don't have all the answers to the questions of life. But I know in whom I have. Oh, sing it, church. And He knows my name. Every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry. He knows my name. When I'm overwhelmed by the pain, I can't see the light of day. Well, I know I'll be just fine. 'Cause He knows my name. Oh, every step that I take. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, He knows, He knows. Oh, and I'm overwhelmed by the pain. Can't see the light of day.
Counts the stars one and all. He knows how much sand is on the shores. He sees every sparrow that falls.
Oh, sees every trouble.
He made the mountains and the seas. He's in control of everything, of all creatures great and small.
And He knows my name. Every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I... You can be dismissed. Go in the fear of the Lord. God bless you.
I'm overwhelmed by the pain. I can't see the light of day. I know I'll be just fine. 'Cause He knows my name. Every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry, He knows my name. When I'm overwhelmed by the pain, I can't see the light of day. I know I'll be just fine, 'cause He knows my name. Every step that I take,